You know, I thank God for a worship team that leads us in worship, not of ourselves, but of our Lord. And so I'm very grateful. I praise God for that. And I'm thankful that you guys are here. I know that some of you have had to push through a lot of things to get here this morning. Some of you jumped out of bed. It was like, woohoo, all right, it's Sunday. But others were like, this is hard. And so I am grateful and thankful for those who were excited and those who had to push through. We're just glad that you're here. We believe that worshiping God is worth our time. He's worth all of our time. But we just give this a brief time collectively to come together and to worship Him. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we're continuing the message idea from last week. Last week it was, for the believer, failure is not final with God. And so we're going to see that Jesus is the reason, you'll want to say for the season, we're not there yet. Some of you like to think we're there yet. But Jesus is the reason failure is not final with God. And so we're going to be in John chapter 18. And so if you would, now that you're settled in, if you would stand and we're going to read John 18. Some selected passages. So we're going to read John 18, starting at verse 1. Just to kind of give us an idea of where we're going. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where the garden in which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward to them and said, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered and said, "I told you, I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the words he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant's ear, cutting it off. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put away your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captains and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest for that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient for one man that he should die for his people. Drop down to verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temples where the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him and said, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. You can be seated. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we come to you having read this passage of Scripture, seeing what Jesus had to go through. Lord Jesus, you went through all of this for us, and this is just the beginning. So, Father, we come before you and ask that your Spirit would speak to us through your word. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past, I've had those reoccurring nightmares where I go to school and there's a test, and I had no idea. This actually happened to me one time going to Bible college. I was riding with a guy, and he said, "Did you study for the test?" I was like, "What test?" He said, "Well, the test that we're having in this class." So I had no idea. So I had him read his answers to me, all of his, I was driving. So he's reading the answers to me, and so I eked through that test, thankfully. But that reoccurring dream or nightmare that you have where there's a project or something that's due and you're not ready for it, and you think, "I am going to fail this big time." Well, I know that you probably can connect with that dream. Maybe you've actually had that happen in reality. But all of this reminds me of a teacher that I had in Bible college. A great guy, not just because of this, but he's a great guy all the way around. But one of the things that he would do is, if you were taking a test and you didn't do well on the test, after talking with you, making sure it was an information problem, not a laziness problem, he would let you take the test over. And he said, "I let you take the test over because as a teacher, I see a test as a teaching tool." I thought, well, not all the professors see it that way, but he did. He said, "I see it as a teaching tool, and it shows me two things. One, where you are as a student, and two, where I need to focus as a teacher." So with this man, if you took a test and you failed that test or didn't do well, failure was not final. And I was appreciative of that a number of times. With this, you probably have seen or had employers that either showed that kind of grace to you or not. But regardless, we know that our God, with Him, failure is not final through Jesus Christ. And we are grateful for that. Pastor Larry last week talked about, in John, he talked about Peter and how Peter reacted and how he made mistakes and how he sinned, but yet with Jesus, failure is not final, and we praise God for that because every single one of us have failed at something. Every single one of us has lived for ourselves in some point, probably even this morning. And if the expectation is perfection, we all fall short of that. That's why Jesus, one of the reasons Jesus exists. There are many other reasons to His glory. But we're going to continue this idea of a case study for failure, but we're going to see why failure is not final, and it is because of Jesus. And what you're going to see from the passage that we read is that Jesus knowingly went to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's going to be the first point. Jesus knowingly went to the Garden, knowing that He would need to pray and that He would need to be arrested. He willingly put Himself there. The second thing we'll look at is this: Jesus knowingly accepted the consequences of those decisions. And for that, we're thankful. He did this, accepting the consequences by identifying Himself and setting His disciples free. Knowing that this decision that Jesus made would eventually lead to His crucifixion, His death, the ultimate reason that failure is not final for us, and also His resurrection. And that is something that we are thankful for. So let's get into the passage. John chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus knowingly went to the garden. Look at verse 1. It says this: "When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples across the brook Kidron," or across the Kidron Valley, "where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered." Well, we see right off the bat, we're kind of jumping into the story or the account in midstream. It says, after He had spoken these words, or when He had spoken these words, or some of your translations may say, after these things. Well, what are these things? What are these words? Well, the direct context that you find in John is the high priestly prayer, how He would pray for His disciples, not just His disciples that were with Him, but also us, those disciples who were to come, the following, the other disciples. So He even prayed for you and for me if we've trusted Christ. So this is what it's following up. Jesus got done with His prayer, and they got up, and they headed to that garden. He knew what was coming. The disciples didn't necessarily know. Even though he had told them, they didn't quite understand what he was saying. But one of the reasons he knowingly went, he knew that he needed to pray. So we see this in Luke chapter 22, Jesus' prayer. So it's the same situation, it's just Luke's perspective on it as he's sharing. Luke 22, starting at verse 39, it says this, "And when he came out," same idea, "as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed. And when he came to the place," this place, "he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" So here's Jesus with his disciples, just got done praying with them. Earlier they had taken the Lord's Supper, they had that final supper, and here they are in the garden, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "You guys need to pray so you don't fall into temptation." Well, we know that as Jesus went to pray, they fell asleep. I can't say that I would do any different. But Jesus goes and he begins to pray, and he is agonizing. He is not just a little bit troubled. If you have ever prayed in an agonizing way, then you understand. You begin to tear up and you begin to sweat, and you are praying and praying because something difficult has come or is coming your way, and you know it, and that's Jesus. He has fallen down. He has humbled himself before the Father, and he's praying. This is where his sweat become like blood drops falling to the ground. This is where an angel comes and is encouraging him and helping him, and yet he is also being tempted. He's praying, "Father, if there's any other way, let this pass. But either way, may your will be done." He humbled himself, knowing what the will of the Father was, knowing because he and the Father and the Spirit had agreed upon this situation, this plan. The author of Hebrews gives us another picture of this. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 7, it says this, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayer and supplication." That's the idea of continual prayer, petitions. "With loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he," Jesus, "was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the consequences, but he knew. He knowingly went to the garden and he prayed. The reason he knew the consequences is because Judas also knew where Jesus was going. Because this is where Jesus would normally go. He would take the disciples and they would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They would go and they would pray. And if you remember, just a few chapters back, not long ago in history of what's going on right there in the passage, as they were communing together, Judas was excused, and he went to get the people he was bringing with him to arrest Jesus. And Jesus knew it. Go and do what you need to do. So Jesus, knowing they were coming, went there anyway. So Jesus not only knew that he had to pray in the garden, he knew that he would be betrayed in the garden. Verse 3. "So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers," those are Roman soldiers, by the way, "and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons." They were coming like it was going to be a riot. And Peter was ready for it, but they were even more ready. They approached Jesus like a criminal, like a dangerous man. But if you remember, the leaders of the Jews had been trying and trying and trying to get Jesus ever since he healed the man with the hand problem on the Sabbath. From that point on, they were trying to figure out how to get him. But they couldn't do it. You see, the opportunity, humanly speaking, to arrest Jesus was presented by Judas. But make no mistake, Jesus is still in control. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going on. He steps into this situation knowing that he's going to be betrayed. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of Daniel chapter 6. As Daniel, who was a Jewish exile, who the folks around him were extremely jealous because the king had exalted him to a place that they wanted. And so with Daniel, as Daniel is dealing with all of this, the guys around him, his enemies, are trying to figure out a way to arrest Daniel, just like these guys are trying to figure out how to arrest Jesus. These guys can't do it, so what do? They trick the king into making a decree that no one can pray to anybody other than the king for 30 days. So with that background, we pick up in Daniel chapter 6. Excuse me. Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Comedians are supposed to make people laugh, and then while people are laughing, then they take a drink. I had nothing funny to say. There you go. Daniel chapter 6. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Now, he was not in Jerusalem, obviously. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. These men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and pleading before his God. They then came near and before the king concerning the injunction. O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you? He says, yes, yeah, I did. And they said, Daniel. The king knew that Daniel would be thrown in the lion's den, but Daniel also knew that he would be thrown in the lion's den if he was faithful to God and continued to do what he did. And he did. He went into his house. He had his windows open like he always did. And he continued to pray. I think in the video that we saw of the persecuted church, those folks are still being faithful to God even though there's a price. You know, we're used to seeing the videos or hearing about people being beaten and all of that, but you're seeing people who are living their lives in obedience to God and seeing that man drop himself down into that sewage, and that's his you know, trying to keep his face, and then finally having to wipe his face. The consequences of following Jesus. The consequences of following God. Daniel saw it. Jesus knew it. Jesus knowingly went to the garden, knowing he needed to pray, knowing he would be betrayed, and that's exactly what happened. So Judas comes with all of these officials. They're seeking Jesus. They brought torches. They brought weapons. And I think part of it is because of fear. Part of it is because they had failed to arrest Jesus over and over again. Here are a few passages of Scripture that share that idea. In John chapter 30, where they failed to arrest Jesus, it says, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. It was not time for Jesus to be arrested. John 7:32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Same idea, same situation. Verses 44 through 46 in John 7, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. So there's just a snapshot of the times they weren't able to arrest Jesus. Many times they were afraid of the people. So this time they come with Roman soldiers and some of the officers from the temple and all of these people to surround Jesus, to take Jesus. They sought to be in control, but this whole time, Jesus was in control. Jesus is still in control. So Jesus knowingly put himself at risk in the garden, and he did it for you. And he did it for me. He didn't have to. Jesus also knowingly accepted the consequences of all of this. Ultimately, he accepted the consequences for your sin and my sin. So if you can imagine what's going on, Jesus has gotten to the garden and he's encouraged the disciples to pray and they have fallen asleep and he has gone to pray and he's sweating and he's struggling and he's wrestling. And here comes Judas with all of these people. You could probably hear them clanging because of all the weapons and the noise and all that's going on. And so they finally approach Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." More specifically, in English it says, "I am he," but in the original language he says, "I am." Claiming to be God. And there's this brief little statement that is made that Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Standing with the soldiers, standing with those who were coming to arrest Jesus. This comment, "standing with them," reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers." It goes on to say, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night." But here we have Judas standing with them. See, in Psalm 1, the blessed man does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scorners. The man who is not blessed, the ungodly man, stands and listens and sits with these folks. That always challenges me to say, who am I listening to in my life? Who am I standing with? Where am I sitting? There's a pattern to this. You have the idea of first you're listening, first you hear, and then you begin to stand with the sinners, the wicked folks. And then you become comfortable. And I have to ask myself many times, again, who am I listening to? What am I listening to? Where am I standing? Where do I find myself? Who am I finding myself in fellowship with, in agreement with? And where am I sitting? Well, here we have Judas. He was listening to the counsel of the wicked men because his heart was wicked. And now we find him standing with those men. He doesn't quite get to the point of being seated with the scoffers. But Jesus, on the other hand, he loved the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He meditated on it day and night. He was and is the ultimate blessed man. Because he is God. So they come and they are preparing to arrest him. And some people will make Judas out to be kind of a misguided disciple who was trying to get Jesus to do the Messiah thing. John tends to say that he was a greedy, wicked man who brings these men to to arrest Jesus, thus fulfilling prophecy. But Jesus takes a stand, and it costs him. It will ultimately cost him his life. But when they come and they say to him, Jesus says, "Who do you seek? Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." It says, they drew back and fell to the ground. It's not that they were bowing down before him. When he said, "I am," the power of God moved. Can you imagine how blind and hard-hearted you have to be blown back by the words, "I am," and get back up and still arrest him? Yet this is part of God's plan. So he asked them again, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." So he takes the consequences of identifying himself. He also takes the consequences of protecting his own. He goes on and says this. He says, "I told you that I'm he. So if you seek me, let these men go," that his words would be fulfilled. The words that he prayed earlier would be fulfilled. You see, Jesus had a role he was to play. Jesus was to give his life for all. Jesus was to redeem sinners. He was going to give his life. That was not the role of the disciples. The role of the disciples later would be to make other disciples and spread the gospel throughout the world. And because he was faithful and they were faithful, here we sit, hearing the word of God. Many of us believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our one and only Savior. And it's because Jesus was willing to take all of the consequences, knowingly accepting them, willingly accepting them. It's not that God forced Jesus, God the Father forced Jesus to do this. Jesus was in agreement. So it's not some kind of cosmic child abuse, as some would say. Jesus was in full agreement because he loves you and he loves me, and he was willing. The other consequences that he dealt with was those that would come as he went before the high priest. Look at verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captains and officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they first led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas didn't know what he was saying, but it was a prophecy because he was the high priest. So they arrested him and they took him to Annas. It says he was the high priest, but in reality, he was the high priest in the past. He was the power behind the office of high priest. It was his family that really controlled that office. The high priest role was not necessarily a religious one at this point. It was a political appointment. And it went to the highest bidder. And this is the family that paid for it and stood there. And so many of his sons followed after Caiaphas. But Caiaphas, at this point, was the one who stood in the position. However, if you notice, that's not where they took Jesus. They took him to the father-in-law. It's interesting because you have that comment about Caiaphas. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews, and it talked about one man dying for the people. This really serves two purposes. First, it shows that, again, it was a prophecy by the high priest. God was honoring the position, not the man. Not Caiaphas, but the position. The second purpose was this. It demonstrated that the trial was going to be a fixed trial. Caiaphas had already made up his mind that this man needed to die. In his mind, he needed to die because Jesus' disciples could become a problem with Rome, and they didn't want that problem. Caiaphas wanted it to be calm, so Jesus needed to die so there wasn't a riot and so that Rome didn't come in and wipe all of them out. But it shows that the trial would be rigged. And here's where it began to be rigged. Look at verse 19. The high priest, talking about the father-in-law, questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me and heard what I said to them. They know what I said." And when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand. "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I've said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I have said is right, why do you strike me?" And then he was sent to Caiaphas. So again, Annas was the power behind the position, and that's the first place they went. But Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that Caiaphas was the high priest. Jesus knew that legally, according to Jewish law, he was not allowed to be questioned by anybody but Caiaphas. And so when the question's laid out to him, he says, "Why do you ask? Ask those who heard me preach, heard me teach. They can tell you what I said." So there's nothing that Jesus said that was wrong. But you can see the setup beginning to happen. And Jesus was going to take the consequences of all of that. And that's why, with Jesus, through Jesus, failure's not final for the believer. An interesting tidbit. If you remember, when Jesus went into the temple just a few stories back, a few accounts back, he went into the temple and he began to turn over the tables because they were selling. It looked like a flea market in the temple. Guess who had the commercial rights for that area? Yeah. Annas and his family. So you could only imagine, as one commentator said, you can only imagine how excited or anxious this man was to question that man who cleansed the temple probably twice, turning over the money changers' table. And here Jesus stood before him. And when Jesus asked, "Why do you send me, or why do you ask questions?" Annas knew that Jesus was going to Caiaphas at that point. So he bound him and he sent him. And so it has begun. So as we close, I want you to think about this. Jesus willingly, knowingly went to the garden because he knew he had to pray, and he knew he would be betrayed. He knowingly received, accepted the consequences of identifying himself and protecting his own. He willingly took the consequences of standing before the high priest, or at least starting that process. Some would say that Jesus surrendered to the authorities, to the Jewish people, to the Romans. But I would argue Jesus humbled himself and surrendered himself to the Father. Knowing that surrender would take him to the cross, where he would then die for your sin and my sin so that we could be forgiven and we could be restored to God. So that then our failures are not final. We don't have to go to hell for our sin. Jesus paid it all. Amen. That doesn't mean there won't be consequences in our life because of our sin, because of our mistakes, because of our choices. But it means that when we humble ourselves before God and we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, believe that what He did on the cross paid for our sin, then our sins can be forgiven. when we believe that He is resurrected to life, we too can have new life, taking us from being an enemy of God to being a child of God, no longer to be cast out. Thinking about Jesus, I think the best way to summarize this is probably to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. This says this, speaking of Jesus, who, though He was in form of God, the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God, didn't hold on to that, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He willingly, knowingly went. So what happens after that? Well, we fast forward in the story of Jesus. We know that eventually He is crucified, He is buried, and He is raised. But because of His humility, because of His surrender, if we pick up in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So by humbling Himself to the Father's will, He became successful in what God called Him to do. Therefore, Jesus is the reason that believers with believers, failure is not final with God. Jesus accepted the consequences. He took our sin on the cross. And by trusting Him, repenting of our sin, that means turning to Him, we can be forgiven. We can be restored to God. And it doesn't matter what you have done. It is His love and His grace and His righteousness and His holiness poured out. But the question is this. If Jesus did all of this for you, what will you do with Jesus? Will you believe or will you reject? If you've already trusted Christ and you know that failure is not final for you as a believer, how then shall we live? Shall we live according to our own plan? Or at the foot of His throne? Each day of our lives, knowing that there are going to be times we fail, but we go back to the throne of grace for help in our time of need. What will you do? Knowing that in Jesus, failure is not final before God. Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. And we want to say thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for being willing to go to the garden, knowing what would happen. Thank You for being willing to identify Yourself, knowing what would happen. Thank You for protecting Your disciples, knowing what would happen. Thank You for going to the high priest, knowing what would happen. Thank You for dying on the cross, knowing what would happen. Father, I pray for the folks that are here, for those who may have not trusted in Jesus, that today would be the day You would speak to their hearts. And for those of us that have trusted Jesus, that we would live as Jesus being our Lord, not our mascot. Father, we praise You in the name of Jesus. And amen.